Oh, yeah. 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 I'll get with you after service. Praise God. Please turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2 this morning. I'd like to take a break today from our series on who we are in Christ, answering that great question. Take some time. Last week we had our annual business meeting, and it was a great meeting, but I would like to share with you this morning one thing that I would like to see in a greater way in our church this year, or one thing I'd like to see accomplished in our church this year, and that is a greater move of God's Holy Spirit upon our lives, our church, and of course, our community. I thank God for the last year that we had and for the many blessings, and if you weren't here, I have some reports. I need to put them out. You can read my report, the report of other ministry leaders in our church. It's good to have a good year, amen? But one of the dangers, if I could use that term this morning, of having a good year is getting comfortable. And one thing that should never happen, although I think at times we're tempted to do this or to feel this way, is to be comfortable where we are in Jesus. Be comfortable as far as who we are in Christ as individuals. Be comfortable where we are as a church in Christ. Sometimes, you know, as a church we have a big project. Maybe it's a building project, or maybe it's, you know, some kind of event or something. And by the grace of God, I want to qualify that this morning, by the grace of God, we pull it off, or God pulls it off through us by His mercy and grace. Amen? We think, now we can take it easy. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take times of rest. There are times where we work really hard for the cause of Christ, but everyone needs a Sabbath. Sabbath isn't a lifestyle, but it is a periodic time where we refresh and restore ourselves. And we should never be comfortable as far as what we see in our nation, in our community. I don't think it's too hard to do that. In fact, that's probably, or at least should be, one of the least of our concerns, being comfortable where the church, and when I talk about the church, I'm talking about the church universal, where we are in both the country and the world, and may our church never have a short-sighted vision where we're only concerned about Norwich, or we're only concerned about Connecticut or the United States. We need to have a global vision that everyone might know and hear and know, get that in right order, hear the gospel and know Christ. Amen? I don't think that's too bad, but we can get comfortable. The one thing I never want to see is we kind of come to church so we can sing a few nice songs, hear a nice sermon, and then go back to our lives. But rather, when we come to church, we come with an expectation that we're going to meet with God, and God is going to have His way amongst us. Amen? God's going to change us. God's going to fill us. God's going to move upon our time of worship. He's going to anoint our worship time. He's going to anoint our prayer time. He's going to anoint this preacher or whoever's preaching. Amen? Our testimonies, our encouragement with one another. God's going to move within our church. Bless God. Signs and wonders followed the early church. We should be seeking that. Some people say, don't seek that. Well, the Word of God says seek that, so we should seek that in Jesus' name. And some of the signs, you know, when we think of signs and wonders, we think of healings and miracles, and those are all wonderful things. But the most important miracle we should be looking for, seeking for, praying for is people to come under the conviction of the Holy Ghost and come to Jesus. Amen? When I say conviction, I mean not only conviction of sin, but conviction of who Jesus is and His love and mercy. So often the question that we ask ourselves is, how can we break through to God? But I think the question we need to ask ourselves is this. We should really be asking, will we allow God to break through to us? Let's read our text this morning. It's from Acts chapter 2, and I just have the title slide, so you'll have to go old school. And even though we put scriptures up on the screen, always bring your Bible, amen? So you can make notes and bless God. But I'm going to read a very familiar portion of scripture, perhaps the one scripture I've preached most on in my life, but find like a well of refreshing water I need to go to time and time again. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice. I'm skipping down to verse 14, excuse me. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that is in this room today. God, as we look to your Word this morning, we pray once again that you would move upon our hearts by the power of this, your Holy Spirit. Send your anointing, God, to rest mightily upon this your speaker today, and give us, Lord, ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. We ask this in the holy name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the risen, the Son of God. Amen, and amen, and amen. Praise God. Have you ever had problems, at least on one level, on getting through to someone? I think we all have. I think actually we've been on both sides of the coin. What I mean by that, we've had problems trying to get through to people, but also we've been in the position where we just didn't get it. People have had problems trying to get through to us. It might be something small or simple. One of the things that comes to mind is directions. You know, you want to get someplace, and, you know, I find one of the most confusing places to drive, but I'm getting kind of a handle on it now, is New London. I used to hate going to New London. I'd drive in one way and come out someplace completely different. I'm not the only one. Well, that makes me feel good. Roseanne, you lived here all your life. You should know by the back of your hand. I'd go in, you know, through Montville, and I'd come out in Waterford. You know, it just never made sense. But I think we've all been where we've tried to give directions to someone, you know, turn here, go here, where this is, go left, take this street, and they're not getting it. Yeah, I kind of know, and you just want to shake them. How can I get through to you? Sometimes that feeling comes when we're trying to explain some things to kids, you know, and I think especially like math, you know, we're trying to, if you've ever tried to help your child do, you know, their math homework, and you're trying to explain them actually algebra, and I think one of the reasons we can't explain it, we don't understand it ourselves, you know. But yeah, and then all of a sudden, you know, the light dawns, or, you know, in a more serious sense, you people who are bound by sin, you know, one of the biggest lies of sin is I can control it. I can control this habit, or I can control this lifestyle, or I can control this characteristic that I have. You can't control sin. And outside of the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, sin will control you. And trying to get through to someone that they need Jesus to get out from underneath sin. I think sometimes that's what God is saying to His church, because when I read this as well as other scriptures, there is no doubt in my mind that God wants to move in the lives of believers and the life of His church and in the world today mightily and powerfully by His Holy Spirit. Once again, Acts chapter 2, this was that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit, not on a few people, not some people, but all people. It is God's will to rain down His Spirit on everyone. And right along with that, I dare say every institution in the name of Jesus, chief of which is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But are we willing to let God break through to us? Let me begin this morning by sharing with you three errors that sometimes we come to, three mindsets or three ideas that we have regarding the moving of the Holy Spirit, which are wrong, which are, we call them myths, I guess. And this is in regards to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how that it happens. Because let me tell you, attitude has everything about the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life. And basically, one attitude or two attitudes. There's an attitude that God hates that will prevent God from moving, because it grieves the Holy Spirit, it quenches the Holy Spirit, that will prevent God from moving in your life. And that attitude is pride. Pride is the revival killer. There's some others, but I think that's the chiefest of them all. In fact, that's what keeps people from coming to Jesus, is their, forgive the expression, their stinking pride. But on the flip side of that, what's necessary to receive anything from God is humility. Faith, obviously, let not the man without faith expect to receive anything from God. But we need humility as well. But there are three mindsets that sometimes we adopt. Sometimes it's through bad teaching. Sometimes we just come to this conclusion, it's part of our human nature, that don't help God break through to us. The first mindset is the entitlement mindset, which says, because I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I deserve God's Holy Spirit moving powerfully in my life. Well, that entitlement, and how many people like entitled people, you know, people at your job, and let me tell you, I get a first-hand experience with entitled people all the time working customer service, because people come into the store and they expect the store to give them the moon. And you know, I have to kind of bite my tongue or bite my lip sometimes, because I really want to just let them have it. You know, not in a bad way. Well, sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, you owe me. And, you know, I'm not saying, you know, a price or discount that they have a coupon. You know, people want more than they're entitled to. Listen, there's nothing that, I don't think that grieves God any, well, maybe there is, but I know it's up there on the list. Then the entitlement mentality. God, you owe me. God doesn't owe you anything, and in fact, the converse is true. We owe God everything. Good example of this was the man Esau. Esau was a man who thought he was entitled to the blessing of God. Who was he? He's a man in the Old Testament. You can read his story in the book of Genesis. Great story. He was the son of Isaac. the firstborn of Isaac. Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn, and he felt entitled to the blessing of God, the inheritance of God, the blessing of Abraham upon his life. But he didn't receive it, and the reason he didn't receive it, I think, because he had an entitlement mentality. He didn't view the gift of God as a gift, that being something that God gives without merit. Hebrews 12 brings out this attitude. Verse 17, afterward, as you know, speaking of Esau, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. And the reason God bypassed Esau for Jacob was because of his wicked heart. In fact, verse 16 speaks of that. I don't have that for you this morning. Secondly, another mindset that we can have that is ungodly, that will not help God break through to us, is a manipulative mindset. When we try to manipulate God into doing what we want Him to do. How many like being manipulated? Nobody does. You know? And this especially happens when, in fact, they're taught to do. Salesmen, when you go to buy something, whether it be a car or radio or TV, some furniture. Let me tell you what that salesman wants to do. He just doesn't want you to look around, have a nice time, and maybe think about it. He wants, generally speaking, I know there's some honest salesmen out there, he wants to use the tricks that he has learned in the trade. Oh, salesmen are going to hate me now, but that's okay. The tricks that he has used in the trade to kind of cajole you or to manipulate you into signing at the on the bottom line and buying that couch or that chair or that big screen TV. You don't want that 20-inch TV. You want the 50-inch TV. And listen, you can't afford, all this stuff. Family members try to manipulate other family members. We love them, but we hate when family members do that. And they don't have to do it. God hates it when we try to manipulate Him. How do we do that? Well, we do this by, I know that if I do certain things, if I pray a certain amount of time every day, if I read a certain amount of scriptures every day, if I talk to a certain amount of people every day, if I choose to take on this responsibility at church or do these works, then God will bless me. It's wrong. Not only is it wrong, it's evil to think that way. But we can somehow manipulate God. Individual who kind of demonstrates this is a man in the Old Testament named Balaam. We read about him in the book of Numbers. He was a prophet of God whom the enemy of the Jews called upon to curse the Israelites. And every time he tried to curse the Israelites, when the Spirit of God came on him because he was a prophet, he would bless them. Fortunately, that kept him from his payment, his material blessing from Balak. We read about this in Revelation 2:14. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food, sacrificed to idols, and committed sexual immorality. Now, that illustration is a little different what I'm talking to as far as the substance of it, but the nature of it's the same. Balaam's thinking was, God is blessing Israel, so I'm going to get them to sin so God will curse Israel. Trying to manipulate God, which you cannot do. For one thing, Balaam didn't understand grace and the power of God's grace on Israel. In fact, that's why Israel was called. We're going to talk about this in weeks to come, about who we are in Christ. God's chosen. But don't we try to do the same thing? And I've been guilty of all these things. So I'm not just preaching at anyone or, specifically this morning, where if I do enough, if I do the right things and I do them long enough and hard enough, then God will move. That's a works-based relationship with God and has no place in our relationship, which is by grace through faith. God doesn't want we don't have to earn God's love. We already have it. So we already demonstrated. In fact, did not Jesus say God would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And then there's bargaining with God. it's very close to manipulating God. But anyone ever try to bargain with God? You know, God, I want this. So if you give me this, if you get me out of this jam, or if you get me a new job, or if you do this and so in my life, then I will do this for you. And, you know, I will teach that class. You know, usually it relates to something we don't want to do. You know, I'll make this great sacrifice of, you know, teaching, you know, doing some kind of service work, especially one that I don't want to do. That's akin to bribery. Another thing we can't do is bribe God or buy out God or bargain with God. In Acts chapter 8, we read of a man called Simon the Sorcerer who tried to do the same thing. He was someone who was gifted in the occult. Gift is probably a bad word, but he was someone who was evil. And then the apostles came, preached the gospel, and people got saved, and people began to follow them in their teaching. And the Bible says even Simon believed and was baptized. And then when the apostles came, you know, Philip came, the evangelist shared Christ, people got saved, and the apostles came, Peter came, laid hands on people, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And so he goes up to Peter and says, here's some money. Give me that gift that whomever I might lay hands on, they might receive the Holy Ghost as well. Here's the response of Peter in Acts chapter 8, verse 20. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. But totally offensive, not just to Peter. Peter was just reflecting the cringing of the Holy Spirit that was within him. They're trying to bargain with God or buy God's favor. But don't we sometimes try to do the same thing as far as the moving of God's Holy Spirit in our lives? God, I'll do this for you if you'll just do this for me. It's a work of grace, which actually leads us to the next point. What is the move of God? Of course, the promise that God would send His Holy Spirit upon His disciples and the church, and as we have read in our text this morning, the entire world, was something that Jesus gave to them before He was even crucified. In fact, there were different times in His ministry He would share that. And before He ascended, He shared the same thing again. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses in me, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It wasn't a matter of, you know, you're going to have to do some things. I have some expectations of you before I send my Holy Spirit. He promised it to them while they were still doubtful. They were still full of fear. Some were even, you know, sinning with their anger or were going to sin. But He always mentioned that the moving of the Holy Spirit, not only on their lives, but through their lives, would be something that came from Him as a gift. How did, you know, there was an expectation that they would give. How did they receive? Jesus, in speaking about the ministry of the disciples, freely you have received, freely give. It was a gift of God's grace. It wasn't in any way earned. It was just something to be received. Which takes us to the question, how does then the Holy Spirit break through then to our lives? And number one, we need to understand that it is God who makes the first move. Now, a lot of times when we talk about getting more of God, pressing through to more of God, receiving more of God's Holy Spirit, we quote James 4:8, which we should. It's a wonderful scripture, and I'm actually going to read it now, which the first part of that, come near to God, and God would come near to you. And when you just read that verse, the feeling is, if you just read that in isolation from other verses in Scripture, the feeling is, in order for God to move in our lives, we have to move towards Him. And yes, we do need to move towards Him, but we need to understand that before we can move towards Him, and we can because God is already doing it, you need to understand that God is moving towards us. That our moving towards Him is a response to Him calling us closer to Him. Amen? In fact, is not that a crucial part of the message of Peter on Pentecost in the last days? And he wasn't just talking, I don't think he was just talking about that day when the Holy Spirit moved, or even the period of the Old Testament. He's talking about now, especially now. In fact, not only do I think it's important at our church that we don't stay comfortable, but that we be more open to God, allowing God to break through to us more than we ever had before, because of, you know, we need it and our community needs it. But Jesus is coming soon. With the coming of Christ is a promise of a great, great, great revival. We need to open our hearts more than ever before to God's Holy Spirit's moving. But let's read these two verses from James, not just verse 8, but verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. A number of things that are mentioned here, first and foremost, is submission to the Lord, which is what, in the context of God and the center part or the main theme of that, is God coming close to us. There's the understanding from the writer, in this case, James, that God is moving towards us, and so we need to submit to him. And I'm not just picking that out of this one verse. Also reading the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44, showing us or giving insight as far as who makes the first move, as far as God's Holy Spirit. It's not us, it's the Heavenly Father. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. This speaks, of course, of coming to Christ, but it also speaks of the moving of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, not only evidenced by the two scriptures that I read here, but by the teaching of Jesus Christ and the example of the Holy Church. I am going to my Father. I will pray. He will send a comforter. And the Holy Spirit, when they went to Jerusalem and waited, not did a bunch of works, not bargained with God, God, I'll do this, I'll go here, that God took care of all that after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but simply waited for God's Holy Spirit to move. So what is our response to that? The scripture also gives us insight as far as what needs to change in us in order for God to move. Notice how it says, not only are we to submit ourselves to God, but to wash our hands, looking at the latter part of verse 8, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. One of the hindrances that we have to God breaking through to us is the flesh. So what needs to come down in order for God to break through is our flesh, or our heart, or the part of our heart that doesn't want anything to do with God. Because there's a war that is going on in our spirits, and the war is between what God has created in us, the new creation that we became when we received Christ as Savior, and the old nature that wants to reassert itself. Galatians puts it this way, it says, the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And we need to understand that our flesh is a hindrance to the moving of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 8:13 puts it this way, if you live according to the flesh, this is Paul speaking to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And of course, without question, it's talking about a repentant life where we just don't acknowledge sin, we turn from sin. That's what it means to repent, to wash our hands. Amen? But right along with that, we have to also overcome some of the attitudes of the flesh. And one of the biggest attitudes that keeps the Holy Spirit from working in people's lives and in churches, and may I dare say, also out in the highways and the byways, is fear. Because we're afraid of letting go and letting God, We're afraid of what we might say, and not so much what we might say, but how people will receive it. We might be afraid of what God might ask us to do and believe for, stepping out of our zones of comfort and stepping into a place of faith and challenge, and thus keeping us from being instruments of the Holy Spirit doing what God has called us to do, and therefore quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives. Another thing that's mentioned in that portion of Scripture in the book of James is resisting the enemy. Let me tell you, there's a spiritual battle that's going on that's trying, or a spiritual force that's trying to hinder the Holy Spirit of God to break through in your life. And that is Satan himself. One of the things he has always done, he's never been intimidated by believers, by man. He certainly is by God, although he's very brazen in the presence of God. But one of the things Satan has always done, he's always sought to frustrate the move of God in the life of the saint. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul writes, and regarding his heart and his desire to be with the Thessalonians, he says, "We wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." He's the adversary. That's what Satan means. He's the adversary. And he is opposed to God, but he's also opposed to God moving and working in your life, and he will do whatever he can with all the tools that are at his disposal, his deceit, his temptation, his destruction, his accusation, you know, the list goes on, to try to keep God from breaking through to you, to get you all broken down and discouraged and full of doubt and fear, so that your heart is not open to the moving of God's Holy Spirit. But bless God, through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can overcome the enemy. Amen. 1 John 2:14, John writes, John says to the church, "I write to you young men because you are strong." And this kind of gives us the key to that. "And the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Amen. Just, you know, and keep this in mind. It's not the thrust of my message this morning, but let's keep this in mind. Dealing with the enemy, we want to deal a mortal blow to him and his effects in our lives. We need to be strong in the word of God, because the word of God is the sword of the Spirit that pierces the enemy, that wounds the enemy, that causes the enemy to flee. We can't kill him. God is going to punish him eternally someday, second death. We can't kill him, but we can make him feel bad. Then we need to wait. The discipline of waiting. Apostles were told to wait. And here Jesus in Luke chapter 11. And Luke 11 is a great chapter on prayer. It's Jesus' teaching on prayer. It says this, reading just two verses, verse 9 and verse 13. "I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" What is critical and necessary for God's Holy Spirit to break through to us is for us to, as a gift, it is something that, because it is precious, there's no greater gift than the gift of the Holy Spirit. I guess the gift of salvation is greater, you know, in the eyes of God, if one is greater than the other. They're both priceless. And as something that's wonderful and priceless, God is not willing to give it to someone who despises it. One chief way the church, I'm talking about individuals in the church, despise the gift of the Holy Spirit, the moving of the Holy Spirit of God in their hearts, in their lives, in their church, in their community, is just very apathetic. You know, we say, you know, in a service, "Who wants the Holy Spirit?" You know, everyone says, "Yes." People aren't waiting on God. Say, "God, send us your Spirit. God, fill us with your Spirit. God, anoint us with your Spirit." God, move upon lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. It must be our meat if we're to see it happen in order for God to break through to us. Very quickly now, and you know, I thank God for lingering service, and I wish we had a little more time, but unfortunately we don't. The title of the message is Breakthrough, and we've talked about breakthrough, but also breakout. Because I just don't want to see, when I say that me, I don't want this to be what I want. I believe this is what God wants in our church. Just to have kind of a bless me club where we come to church, we come together, it's church or Bible study, whatever it might be, and we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and encouragement, and that's wonderful, and we should, but we have the desire for God to break out among us. Amen? Where the Holy Spirit is moving, where people are getting healed, where people are getting set free. Amen. The name of Jesus is not a matter of, I'm just coming to church just so I can make it another day. And there are times we go through times like that. And, don't feel like you're a bad Christian. That happens. But also, yokes are broken. People are being set free from sin. And most importantly, people are coming to Jesus. There's a strong conviction of the Holy Ghost. May our desire to be, and I'm just going to share one verse by way of closing this morning from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, that we would seek not only for God to move in us, but through us. And I just don't mean in our lives, obviously, but in our church. As God ministers through us one to another, and the breakout of the Holy Spirit is not just God moving on one man or just a few group of individuals, but on different people as He wills. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us. God also breaks out through us in the community. Amen? Where when we have encounters with people, we're having encounters with God. Great and mighty things are happening. Let's stand. Let's sing a chorus in closing this morning.